I appreciate hearing Psalm 23, and if I was to take that opening verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I learned it, I shall not want. But I think the new NIV 11 really says well, where I lack nothing. And that's what the sermon is about today. Because today we're going to look at, really, it might be the lowest point in David's life. It has to be a very confusing time for him. We look at how he faced all those issues that came up. Some of them we can relate to, some of them we can't at all. We see some hard times that come his way. For the most part, not his fault at all. That's an issue we'll talk about a little bit. Because we are in a fallen world. We're in a world where bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. Some of those questions we can't answer. Why is it that way? But we know the sovereign God, the creator of all the universe, he knows full well. And he is alongside of us to comfort us as we deal with a very corrupt world. I want to thank Chuck Swindoll for some of his insights today. I wouldn't have thought of it otherwise, as he shares the crutches that David had and gives us some warnings about those. We're going to look at the several events where we see David transformed to become ever more aware of how desperately he needs God, how he needs God's strength, and he needs God's protection to get through them all. So the first crutch that David has on our list is he loses his position. He loses his job. 1 Samuel 8, 10 through 11 reads, and this is in the NLT, "The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelms Saul, and he begins to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp, and as he did each day, but Saul had a spear in his hand and suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall, but David escaped him twice." You remember last week as we talked about David and Jonathan, how Saul really violently went after David. He first tried to send him away to battle in the hopes that, gee, something might just happen to him. Trouble with that is David's protective hand was on David, and David was successful with whatever he touched, to the point he was already a hero from killing Goliath, but his reputation just increased, and he became the highest general, the most successful general in the army. The general public saw him as a national hero, and indeed he was. They continued to tell him. And he found himself rather on top of the world. It wasn't going to get too much better from that. However, King Saul is fearful of David and very jealous of him. And in a rage, we talked about how he tried to kill him. Yeah, David loses his job, all right. His status, his prestige. He is no longer a commander in the army. He's no longer a member of that prestigious king's royal court. He loses all of that. Some of it brought on by his hard work. Much of it brought on by risking his life. And now he finds himself a fugitive on the run, an outlaw to be hunted down. I don't know if you've ever lost a job, or a business, or had your farm go south for a while. You know how debilitating that can be. The sense of shame, the embarrassment, the deep disappointment, and maybe the greatest fear of all is, how will you survive? How do you get out of situations where you've lost your job and everything connected to that? Well, David had that worry, but he also had to worry about his life, staying alive as well, with someone in a very high place going after him. So the next loss that David experiences is really he loses his wife. You might remember after he killed Goliath, the king promised to him the king promised to him his oldest daughter in marriage, not to mention no taxes. And yet Saul changes the rules on the other side. He gives his oldest daughters to somebody else. But then he learns that his second daughter has a crush on David. She loves David. And so Saul decides to give David this daughter. But look at his motivation. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel 18, 20 through 21. Now Saul's daughter Micah was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. Ever have someone in charge of your world that changes the rules and everything's relative? The story continues. Saul decides to send his men to David's house to kill him. 1 Samuel 19, 11 to 12. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Micah, David's wife, warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Micah let David down through the window, and he fled and escaped. I can tell you from what I read, David did have a time that he had a sweet love with his wife. But at this stage, he loses his wife. He has to flee the scene. And I'll also tell you that down the road, even though they'll come back together, it is never that sweet young love again. David really loses his wife here. Any of you have ever experienced the death of a spouse, a divorce, the loss of someone very close to you, you can know a little bit of what David was dealing with as he ran for his life, leaving his world behind him, not to mention his home. The third thing, the third crutch that David loses is his mentor. In our lives, we constantly have role models. We have people that we kind of emulate. We want to have examples to follow. How do these people make decisions? How do they live their lives? And David had that too. Matter of fact, he had God's number one spokesman in the whole world. He had the prophet Samuel, a famous but very old man at this point. This man who anointed David himself to be the future king. Surely, David could find safe harbor with him, this great man of God. He could find safety, protection. After all, he was the one that anointed David and told him, you're going to be king someday, the future king of Israel. Here we go, 1 Samuel 19, 18. When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Noah, I have no idea where that is, and stayed there. Of course, Saul gets wind of that. He gets wind of the reunion between David and Samuel, and he sends his men to pursue David there. There's no place David can go to stop Saul from chasing him. Even his mentor, he has to flee him and run for his safety. Actually, he's going to have to run for his safety for years to come. I'm sure when David was anointed by Samuel, he thought, wow, I can just see the ticker tape parade. I can hear the plot of all the people. I can go and be king of this great godly nation. It's not happening. It has to be a shock, a confusing shock to him. So David flees to Gibeah. Now you got to remember, Jerusalem was not the capital. It wasn't even an Israeli city. Just north of it, northwest of it slightly, was Gibeah, where Saul was. He flees to this place to find his buddy Jonathan, his close friend. 1 Samuel 21:20, verse 1 reads, then David fled from Noeth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me? And our fourth crutch is, David loses his friend. You might remember the story. We talked more about it last week. David knew how serious Jonathan's father wanted to kill him, but Jonathan thought, oh, I can talk him out of it. He won't do it. He appreciates David and what he has done. Well, David knows he has to flee. And it's a sad day when Jonathan, his best friend, has to part. If you have ever left a close friend, maybe for the last time, you've experienced some of the emotional loss that David would have felt when for the last time they had to say their goodbyes. I often think of that Michael W. Smith song, "Friends are friends, at least forever, at least if they love the Lord." It's a, for us that have left friendships, it is often tough to bear, sometimes even more so than family. But the fifth one and our last one we'll be talking about, the crutch that David leaned on, was he loses his dignity. This is really one of the saddest stories to me. 1 Samuel 21:10 reads, That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. He has literally hit the bottom. He has no place to go. So how can he get away from Saul? He comes up with a great out-of-the-box idea. Well, I'll go to our national enemy, the most fiercest king to fight us, that continues to fight the Israelis. We'll see him showing up in the weeks to come. And David flees there. And listen to how it goes for him. 1 Samuel 21:11 through 13. But the servants of Achish said to him, Isn't this David, the king of the land? I found that interesting. The king of the land. King Saul is the king. And Achish, or the people, the servants of Achish, recognize David as king. I just noticed that this morning, by the way, when I was reading through my notes. Isn't he the one they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Wow, what a contrast. How low does he have to go before he can move ahead? Really, if you've been around the homeless community for a while, those people, they generally have nothing. I mean, nothing at all except what they can carry. In one of my jobs, I dealt with homeless people every week, multitudes of them. Some of them are where they want to be. Some of them are not and struggle very harshly. Here's David acting crazy. It's interesting. He must have been very good in his acting. But this new home is anything but safe. It's anything but a home. And listen to the king of Gath's reaction when his men bring David to him. This is 1 Samuel 21:14 through 15. Achish said to his servants, look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? There is no one that wants David. Nowhere is he safe. You could say there is no room for him in the inn. A story we'll pick up of one of his descendants in the next few weeks. David has suffered extreme loss. And let's take a moment just to reflect on maybe losses you have had. Probably didn't compare to David. In a very short time, David goes from being the anointed king of the land to being worse than homeless. He's a crazy man. He's alone. Desperate. He's lost his job. his prestige, his home, his wife, his mentor, his friend, his dignity? How would you feel if in a short time span, most people don't talk about this stage in his life, but they all add up at the same time. Have you ever been down and you get kicked down some more? It's more than disheartening. It shakes you at your core. If you read Psalms, and we're blessed with David because he wrote so much in the Psalms that we can read. He doesn't minimize the wrong things done to him. He doesn't minimize his anxieties. Can you imagine what his anxieties did? But what you see in Psalms is David sharing his heart. I've often thought that David is close to the heart of God because we get to see what it is. And it's transparent. It's real. I was telling AJ this week how fortunate I am to have time just to read the Bible. Well, I did a survey looking for passages that might speak to this time period. Many of the Psalms David wrote, we don't know exactly the situation. There's a lot of times heading, but we don't know for sure those are correct. I did find Psalm 25, the rabbis in the synagogues today. See the passage of Psalm 25 during this period of David's life. I'll read 16 through 21 from the NLT. David says, "Turn to me and have mercy, for I alone am in deep distress. My problems go from bad to worse. Oh, save me from them all. Feel my pain and see my trouble. Forgive all my sins. See how many enemies I have and how viciously they hate me. Protect me, rescue my life from them. Do not let me be disgraced, for in you I take refuge. My integrity and honesty protect me, for I put my hope in you." No doubt, one of the reasons David is so popular today is the heart that he shows, the types of trials he has to deal with, for most of the time, well beyond anything we have to deal with. So what are the types of things that we depend on for our happiness? What do we depend on that's apart from God that we need to consider? Maybe we lean on it too much. How can God use disasters for his good purposes? We should take a moment to look at where we get our security, our source of comfort, our well-being. These things by themselves, and this is a really important point, are not bad on their own. Some of them are very, very good. Unless they become more important than our relationship with God. Unless they become a priority on their own. These are things in the world that seem so helpful and comforting for us. Things that we put in place of God. It could be money, it could be a job. It could be our identity. How about our spouse, our kids, our family, our friends? A little easier to think about sports or TV, hobbies, a car, a house. Again, these things by themselves are not bad at all. Some of them are very, very good and should be held up in importance. But as human beings, we often put our hope and security and comfort in things other than the one thing we should really care the very most about, and that's our relationship with our Father in heaven. Some of the warnings as we look at things that we turn into crutches for our security and safety. Again, not that they're bad. And surprisingly, often it is very good things. Some of the crutches are this. The first one, crutches become substitutes for God. In Deuteronomy 33, 27, we read, God is our refuge, and his arms are under us, supporting us, protecting us. Isaiah 41 reads, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Why is it we tend to put our safety and security in created things instead of the Creator himself? Now understand, as I talk, I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to you. Why do we have so many things we want to substitute for the number one spot? God tells us he's with us. He'll give us the strength. He'll lift us up. You see, as long as we lean on something or somebody else, we can't lean on God 100%. So we miss leaning on the one sure thing, God's strength, his encouragement, and even his protection. Crutches keep us thinking horizontally and not vertically. When we lean on other people, on other things, it keeps our focus sideways, horizontal. It causes us to look for other people and other things to complete us, to comfort us, to give us peace. Our focus and solutions are found outside of God. And really, is that what we truly want? As I read through Psalms for actually hours this week, I found these verses. They're just randomly taken that struck me. This is David's heart. At least the heart he developed. I'm sure he didn't have it at once, and I'm sure he worked through all the anxieties like we have to work through. But this is some of the things he communicated. Lord, you are a shield around me. That was from Psalm 3:3. From 3:8, from the Lord comes deliverance. 16:1. In you, Lord, I take refuge. 25:1, in you, Lord, I put my trust. 32:7, you are my hiding place. And 86:10, you alone are God. Crutches are temporary relief. They give us short-term satisfaction, surely not permanent. These crutches we find short-term relief are not eternal. They take care of the right immediate now. Why not seek the best, the everlasting answer? As a kid, I grew up enjoying movies, as I've talked about often. One of the movies I enjoyed was Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, the original one, not the recent remake. How many of you remember that one? I'm just curious. Oompa Oompa, you remember all that? Well, one of the things that captivated my imagination the most, that I think about still to this day, everlasting gobstoppers. The candy that lasts forever. As a kid, I thought about that. I love candy. And could you imagine a candy that would never go away? It would always just be there and fresh? Boy, did I figure out. The movie was make-believe. And the candy was surely make-believe, because I've researched it numerous times. It is short-lived. God is an everlasting God. Jesus Christ is real. They provide security, comfort, and most important, they provide us grace for our sins. Through Jesus, we are provided a sinful people, imperfect people, are provided for a way to spend eternity with our Father in heaven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We talk about Thanksgiving. That should be the greatest Thanksgiving of all, as he redeemed our lives with his sacrifice. If you've ever messed up, made mistakes that affected the rest of your life, you can find peace and hope to live your life here with satisfaction and with fulfillment through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're just worn out. Maybe you're just tired. You've grown up in church your whole life. You've heard the good things every Sunday most of your life. You know, you just need God's strength. You need Him to lift you up, to restore and refresh you. I found a passage that speaks to me. It has for years. I almost wanted to just play the song. But I'll just read the passage. Phil Driscoll, a trumpet player actually, sang this song. From the words of Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. It's one I find comfort in all the time. When I'm really down, this is the one I go read. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. In His understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Scripture is filled with God's language to us, coming, telling us He wants to be with us. He wants to lift us up. But He might have to allow us to lose some crutches, to learn how short-term crutches work, to learn how as valuable and as important as they are, nothing is more so than God Himself. The God of the universe, the creator of all, knows us well. Let me pray. Father, it is with indeed glad hearts that we read your word, we celebrate your love for us. Lord, we even celebrate you through hard times, through difficult times. I can only imagine how David felt as he thought he was anointed to be king. But you had some experiences for him to endure. You allowed him to know fear at its deepest levels. You allowed him to lose all sense of security, the things that we all tend to cling to. You brought him to an understanding of you that we want to know, maybe without that great price that David paid, the tragedies, the heartbreak, as he lost so many things he relied on that gave him sure footing, he thought, when actually they were just temporary things to help him along the way. His one sure footing was in you, walking in step with you. May we know that lesson. May we know that you have already paid the price, and we just need to lean into you, to recognize you above all things, as our Lord, as our God, and as our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.